Yes, well, good evening to each one. Welcome to one and all. It's a blessing to be gathered together here this evening. So, I have something here. So, I'll make it use an illustration here this evening. Sometimes that helps. Jesus often used illustrations. And I don't want to gross you out. I wash this bucket with soap, and it's quite clean. But this actually is our slot bucket at home. It goes underneath the counter, and we put our garbage, trimmings, if we peel potatoes and tomatoes or whatever else, eggshells, it goes in here. And ever so often, you have to empty it, right? And sometimes it doesn't happen as often as it should. And there's times there's mold in here. There's times that we go in the house, like, what stinks? And like, oh, we need to empty the slot bucket. And we've even seen maggots in here at times, you know? And, yeah. And so I'll be referring back to that. And there's times, you know, I take this out to the garden and I dump it. And there's times that you might dump it, and there's in the bottom it's kind of been compacted. It's a little sticky. And you might dump it, and it doesn't all come out. I have to go over the hydrant and rinse it and dump it again. Maybe rinse it again and dump it again. And, you know, it's not just a once-and-done process to get it clean. And at the butcher shop, we have a we butcher animals there. And so all the bones and the offal, the guts, if you just want to call it that, they get skins and whatever else we can't use, we have back on the back porch behind the building, we have a skid steer with a big bucket, and we dump all that stuff in there, then we take it up and compost it. And there's times that maybe in the evening, maybe a deer came in late and whoever gutted the deer just dumps it out in there, and they don't dump the bucket. And next morning it stinks, and it's just like, what's this? Oh, someone didn't dump the bucket last night. And you know, it's in the summer especially, it can be pretty bad. So I'll refer back to that. I might jump now into a little bit of story from my life. I grew up in a home that most of my growing up years, my parents weren't converted. And they didn't know how to be parents. They didn't have relationships with their children, with their parents, you know, heart-to-heart sharing. And so they didn't know how to build that with us, and we didn't do our part as children either. And so as a result of, you know, just unhealthy, non-existent, dysfunctional relationships, by the time I was in my teenage years, there was a lot of hidden sin in my life. And I learned to live with things on my conscience. It was just normal. You know, I remember often thinking that, you know, tomorrow I'm going to make this right and clear it. Tomorrow would come, and there'd be another tomorrow. And that tomorrow would come, and there'd be another tomorrow, and it never happened. There was a time that I sort of halfway made some things right, and it brought a little bit of relief. But overall, I learned to just live with things on my conscience. And, but when I was about 15, God began to work in our home. My parents got converted, and they sent us to Bible school. Back then, you could go to some of these Bible schools at 15. I think it was 15 or 16. I think it was 15. And so this little skinny Mennonite boy goes to this Bible school. And it was in 2001. And it was a whole culture shock for me in many ways. I had my feet wet a little bit with that. I'd seen, we had been to Faith. We had visited there at Faith where I had an aunt there, where my wife's from now too. As well, and I've seen some families that I saw these children and their parents. I could tell they had open, free relationships. They did. And I knew that was right. And though things were amiss in my own life, I knew that was right. And there was enough of a fear of God, brother, making my heart that I wanted that. I knew that was what there was a part of me that wanted that. It was. And so here at Bible school, I was in a prayer group. And there was a lot of preaching there that week about having relationships with your parents. And me and another boy in the prayer group there, we both acknowledged that We don't have that with our parents. And I bless that prayer group leader. Because had that prayer group leader not done what he did, I wonder where I'd be today. That prayer, I don't remember who he was. I don't know who that man was anymore. He acknowledged, and I acknowledged that we don't have that. And that prayer group leader said, "So what are you going to do about it?" I said, "What are you going to do about it?" He brought me to a decision right there. I said, "Well, I have to talk to him when I get home." And I don't think, had he asked me that and had I said that, I don't know if I would have done that when I got home. I don't know if I would have done it. But I did. Bless God. And I, you know, had he not done that, had he not held my feet to that, and they brought me to that point of making it a choice, what I'm going to do about it, I don't know where I'd be today. But this boy went home. And that very night, he got home. He dumped his bucket. I remember going down those stairs. I think it was that time. And it took a choice and effort every step to go down those stairs, talk to my parents. But I got it all out. I got it all out. Nothing left in that bucket. Anything that bothered me, anything that was amiss in my life, I got it out. And it wasn't a once and done thing. There was times that, you know, something else come back to my conscience and I have to go and again, clean that bucket out. And had I not done that, had that prayer group leader not held me to that, I don't know where I'd be today. I don't know where I'd be today. I owe very much to him for that. Because that wasn't my conversion. That wasn't my conversion. You know, merely confessing our sin is not conversion. But that began, that point in my life was a very distinct corner in my life. And when I made that corner, it was a very distinct corner. And that choice led later to my conversion. Something about, you know, when we dump that out, we dump all that slop out, that moldy, nasty, stinky stuff, and it's right here in front of other people. It helps us to see us for who we really are. Because I would compare myself with other boys that were worse than me. I didn't feel that bad, but something about when you got it out here and you looked at it with other people, I saw myself as a sinner. I really did. And it led ultimately then to my conversion. It was a beginning of walking in the light. Beginning of an open, transparent relationships. And yes, it was awkward, but the more I walked in that, the easier it was. Turn your Bibles to Proverbs 28:13. 28:13. So the title of this evening is Dumping Your Bucket. Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. If you cover your sins, you'll not prosper. Had I kept my sins covered, I would not have prospered in my life. But, praise God, if you confess and forsake them, you'll have mercy. You know, I think of the story of Achan. You know, I don't know, maybe it wouldn't have been differently. But you know, Achan, he covered his sin, did he not? He took though that Babylonish garment, that wedge of gold, that good piece of silver, and he took it and he buried it in his tent. And it seems to me he had opportunity to confess that. You know, they've been winning battle after battle, right? Before the river crossing, God was fighting for them. They were winning their battles. All of a sudden, out of the blue, what should have been an easy battle, they were defeated. You know, shouldn't that have triggered something in his mind? I think so. And then the news comes, God says the reason we lost this battle is because there's sin in the camp. Do you think his mind was going? Did you think he thought about that covered sin? I would say he did. I wonder if it's me. He had opportunities. I wonder what would have happened if he would have, you think he would have found mercy possibly? If he said, "Wait a moment, Joshua. I think it's my fault. I'm going to uncover this sin." He may have found mercy, but instead, he kept it covered. And brothers and sisters, just like Achan, someday your sin will come to light. Someday it will be uncovered. But if you wait, like Achan did, it'll be too late. You must bring your sin to the light. Thus and thus have I done. In Acts 17, verse 30 and 31, it says, at the time of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. So God now commands all men everywhere to repent, and that's to you and I here tonight. There's coming a day when judgment will come. And Ecclesiastes 12:14 says, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every, what? Secret thing. You know, that thing that you keep hidden, if you do, that no one knows about. Every secret thing, whether it be good or evil, God will bring it into judgment, my friends. He will. Romans 2:16 says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets, those hidden areas in your life that no one knows about, God will judge those things, my friends. God will judge them by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. They will all come out secrets. On that great and terrible day, all the closet doors will be open. All the secrets we made manifest. And God will bring every work into judgment. And 1 Timothy 5:24 says, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment. And some men they follow after. And we, tonight, we are still an opportunity. We can decide when these sins will be brought to light. We can do it now. We can bring it out. We can dump our bucket. Or we can wait till that day and have him come following after. So we stand before that judgment bar of God and they come follow after us. Wouldn't it be a horrible feeling? There come all your sins. I thought that was hidden, but there they are. They follow, and they tell on you. Praise God that we can have judgment day early. We can have our sins washed and made white ahead of time. We can have judgment day early. I think of the story there in Jeremiah. I enjoy that story there. Just before Jerusalem is destroyed and they're all carried away captive into Babylon. There's so many good lessons in there. And I find it fascinating. The one thing I find fascinating there in that story is the answer God gave those people. Those people wouldn't have had been killed. Or they weren't all killed. Some were carried away captive. But God gave them a way of preserving their life. You remember what it was? The promise came to them saying, if you stay in the city, okay, do you get the picture? They're all holed up in the city of Jerusalem. All around the city of Jerusalem is the Babylonian army. And the city is besieged. No one can go in and come out. And Jeremiah the prophet says, God is saying, go surrender yourself to the Babylonians. If you go surrender yourself to the Babylonians, you'll have your life for a prey. If you stay in this city, you'll be punished. Or it says, he that remaineth in the city shall die by the sword, by the famine, by the pestilence. But he that goeth forth to the Chaldeans shall live, for he shall have his life for a prey and shall live. And so in a way, it fits what we're talking about here. The way to escape judgment is to surrender, right? It's to dump your bucket. It's to not keep hiding behind in the city, the walls. But the way to escape judgment is to just out with it. That's God's answer for us today. To confess and forsake your sins and not cover your sins. And Zedekiah, the king there, he didn't obey that. It seemed like he almost wanted to, but yet he just couldn't quite bring himself to do it. And one night, when it got bad enough, he and a few men tried to make a run for it. Remember that? They escaped out and they headed out towards the plain. But nope, the Babylonian army, they saw him, chased him down, captured him. And they killed Zedekiah's own sons before his eyes and put out his eyes. Just, you know, the judgment of God. Had he gone out and surrendered, he would have had his life for a prey. And the same is true for us today. If we stay hidden behind the walls of our heart, keep that lid on, we'll face God's judgment. But if we open up and surrender ourselves, we'll have our life for a prey. I'm fascinated with the story of John the Baptist. John the Baptist, he was the one that was sent to prepare the way for Jesus. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. And he was out there in the, out there in the wilderness. He was preaching, it was the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And he was preaching the gospel of repentance. And it says there went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan and were baptized with him in the Jordan River. You know what it says there? You know, I wonder how it was. I wonder how that was there. All these people flocking out there to listen to this man, and you know, clothed with this, you know, rough coat of camel's hair and girdle of loins. He's out there just preaching repentance. And people are just, you know, who is this man? They're going out there. You know, we have these nice little counseling rooms, right? You know, we if someone responds, we take them back to counseling room, or maybe out privately under a tree and pray with them. They confess their sins, and I have no problem with that. I think it's wonderful. I think it's a blessing. It's good to respect people's privacy. But it says here they were all baptized. They were baptized of him, confessing their sins. And I don't know. Maybe I'm wrong. But I get a picture of here's the Jordan River. Here's John the Baptist, and he's just a fiery preacher preaching away. And these people are coming under conviction, and they want to be baptized. And the picture I see is all these folks lined up. And here's this man. I want to be baptized. Well, you need to confess your sins. And right there, I did this. Is that everything? Yes, it's everything. And he baptized them. Now it's your turn. And you just confessing their sins. They're all about confessing their sins. Just bringing it to the light. Confessing their sins. You see the picture in Acts 19. And this was known, it says here, I'm just breaking in here. I'll just break in the actual verse. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. They came, they believed, they came, they confessed and showed their deeds. And many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. This is dumping your bucket. John the Baptist's confession example there is dumping your bucket. And brothers and sisters, confession of sins is a big part of salvation. It's a big part of salvation. It's part of repentance. We're called to confess, show our deeds. Thus and thus have I done. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall find mercy. Now I want to ask you here, those of you that may have things down in your bucket, things you've never confessed. I want to ask you here this evening, is that really how you want to live? Do you want to live with things gnawing on your conscience? Do you want to carry that guilt with you? Unconfessed sins, secret things back there. Your life will not prosper. It won't. Are you willing to dump your bucket? Do you think living that kind of life will make good relationships in your future? If you're not open and honest with your parents, can you expect anything different from your children? We reap what we sow. If there's not openness, transparency, and honesty in your life, will that make a good marriage for you in the future? If you're not able to be honest with where you're really at? These patterns you set in your youth will shape your future. Lay a good foundation now. Learn to cherish a clean conscience. Learn to whatever it takes. Recently there was a thing that came to my mind. It was just this past year, maybe the year before, I think, maybe. Something from way back there in my youth came to my mind. And I couldn't, I'd pray about it. I'd work through it in my mind. I'd come to rest. I think it's okay. And then I'd go on for a few days, and it'd come up again. I'd work through it in my mind, pray about it, come to rest. Go on for a few days, come back up again. And I realized, I can't live this way. I can't live this way. And I was confused. I honestly didn't know what to do about it. Honestly didn't know what to do. So finally, I said, I'm going to go to Brother Mark, one of my fellow ministers there. I'm just going to dump my bucket for him. Say, Mark, right here it is. What should I do about it? I did that. And he helped me to come to a place where we were able to lay it to rest. And I'm free today with that. So I just needed someone to help me sort through that situation there. And that happens. At times we need someone else to help us work through something in our mind. But we have to be, we have to be at the place where we can't afford to live with something on our conscience. We have to have it free. We have to have it clear. We can't prosper if there's something on our conscience. And some sins are more difficult to confess. They have a more personal and private nature to them. And we understand that. But we still got to do it. We still got to do it. We have to. We've all had to. We've all had some of those areas. But oh, the blessing of having a clean heart. Brother Leonard says that, he says it's ironic how it works. You know, you got your bucket there, and you're just keeping that lid on, you know? Keeping that lid on. And everybody else comes walking by, and they see that, and they try to pull it off a little bit. You know what happens when you're of your own free will? You take the lid off. You look, it's right here. Everyone says, just put it back on. Put the lid back on. Everyone else is wanting to put the lid back on. You know, that's kind of how it works. And when you keep that lid on, but when you open up and confess, you say, it's okay. There's grace that comes. There's forgiveness that comes. There's goodwill that comes. And they say, you're free. Let's just go on. Halfway confessing, I've tried that, it doesn't work. I mentioned the slop, it sticks on the bottom of the bucket. But the importance and blessing of getting everything out, maintaining your bucket and keeping it clean. Okay, so I want to change gears a bit here. I had two burdens on my heart here, and so I think they'll both fit under this one title of dumping our bucket. You know what this is? It's a teddy bear, right? I don't know if he'll sit right here or not. He might if I don't bump him. This is actually a Christian teddy bear here. Here on his ear, it says 1 John 4:10. And he used to have batteries, and you push this, and he'd sing that. And then this one here says Genesis 1:1. This Paul here says John 1:3. Psalm 23:1. Belly button here says Acts 16:31. His paws, oh, he got four of them down here. Yeah, more, you know, this is a really good teddy bear here. And you know, teddy bears are cute, you know. I used to, as a little boy, I would enjoy going to bed with a teddy bear, you know. And it's just something snuggly about it. Nothing wrong with a teddy bear, is there? Nothing, right? Nothing wrong with a teddy bear? No, I don't think so. So, another burden I have here is for you that I trust many of us here have dumped our bucket, right? Many of us have confessed. We've got it all out. We've cleared it out. I trust that many of us have. But a burden I have for all of us here, you young people especially, but not just you young people, all of us here, a burden I have is that, let me just say it this way, I guess. I'll apply this to you young people, or to maybe to second generation Christians. There's a tendency for parents, maybe our parents have had to fight for the heritage we have. Our parents have labored in their Christian life and have wrestled through many things and have finally come to a place and found a church where they can put their roots down and be blessed. And then we second generation Christians come along and we kind of almost have everything handed to us, right? And it's so easy for us to take many things for granted, for lukewarmness to settle into our hearts. And yeah, maybe there's no sin. Maybe there's no moldy stuff in the bucket. Maybe there's no slop. But I guess the concern that I have tonight is that maybe there's some teddy bears in our buckets. You know, you wouldn't call it sin. Maybe it's got Bible verses on it. But something that we like. Something that we like to snuggle with. We like to have close to us. That makes us feel good. That we enjoy. Ends up in our bucket. We look in there and we, you know, it's not slop. Maybe I should say a heart. Maybe that's better to say heart. You know, the bucket. And we have these things in our life. They're not sin. Why are you judging this? Ain't nothing wrong with this thing. This is not sin. And we love it. If we like it. And ain't nothing wrong with it. A teddy bear. In Matthew, maybe you could turn here to Matthew 12. Matthew 12, verse 43. Is it enough, brothers and sisters, is it enough to just dump our bucket or and get all the, you know, get our conscience clean? But is that all there is to the Christian life? Just don't sin? Is that all that it is in the Christian life? Just to make sure there ain't no slop in there, keep it clean. Is that all the Christian life is? Here in Matthew 12, it says, verse 43 to 45, When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. But then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it also be unto this wicked generation. Now, I don't know what all Jesus is referring to there. Maybe you have a better understanding of that than I do. I don't know for sure exactly what all he's referring to there. And that's how it's going to be with this wicked generation. There's probably some deeper significance there than how I want to apply it here. But what I see here is perhaps a person did dump their bucket. It's empty, swept, and garnished. Their life is clean. But God is concerned that his spirit and a hot devotion to him enters our heart. And he consumes our whole life. He's the one we cherish and love and give ourselves to and devote ourselves. He sits on the throne of our heart. And we become his espoused bride. We guard our heart against other loves. Can we just call this idols? Can we just call this an idol? Is that okay? I would like to maybe, I want to call teddy bears idols. Is that okay? Idols. And instead of him being the love and devotion of our life, our heart wanders off to all kinds of other teddy bears. And it robs that place of love and devotion to God. Brothers and sisters, these teddy bears are not just little snuggly things. These things will kill our spiritual life. They'll kill our spiritual life. They will. Even if they have Bible verses on them, they will. What we allow back into our lives is very important, as we see here. We are to fill our lives with a deep love for God. This unclean spirit he's gone, but then he comes back in a different, I don't know, I'm not sure how it is. He comes back in the latter state of that man is worse than the first. And so, I don't know what it all means, but what I'm seeing here, you can dump your bucket, but if you allow your heart then to grow cold towards God and you feel like you're a Christian, you're actually worse off than you were before. You might think you're okay. We can fill our lives with lots of things that may not be in themselves sinful, but they rob us of our love for God and become idols, idols in our bucket. Turn to Mark 4, Mark 4, 18. Dumping your bucket. And we're in a little different phase of it here now. This applies more to you who have named the name of Christ. Are you keeping yourself as a chaste virgin to him? Or have you allowed teddy bears, idols, into your life? Mark 4:18 says, "And these are they which are sown among the thorns, such as hear the word, and the what? Cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful." You know, I might just pause here and just go back to the story of Achan. You know, I don't know what to make of that exactly, but I've thought about that before. You know, what were those things he coveted after? It was money. It was worldly clothing. I don't know what to make of that. If it was a Babylonian garment, and it was a wedge of gold and a good piece of silver. And I thought, isn't that so often where covetousness shows up? Money. And clothing of the world is what we tend to go, you know, that tends to still be the stumbling block of the church today. So here we see that the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things, is it wrong to have responsibility in the world? No, we're called to be faithful. Is it wrong to have some money? No, we have to survive. Is it wrong to have things? No, it's not. But brothers and sisters, those things can become idols. And it can choke out the word of God. And the latter end of that man is worse than the first. And we can still think we're okay. That's the dangerous thing about it. Still think we're okay, but there's idols in our life. We may not have blatant sin, but yet we lack the hot devotion from God, for God. There's a lukewarmness that's there, and Jesus said he'll spew us out of his mouth. He will not take just a half-hearted devotion. We can so easily begin to love and pursue other things. There's a young man that back home that I might just tell you a little bit about. Young man, and I believe in his youth, I really believe he dumped his bucket. I believe he did. Got it all out. Confessed all of his sin. But yet, that young man's life never really went forward and blossomed. There was just, you know what I mean? There was just a question mark over his life. He was, maybe with time, he was baptized, joined the church, but yet, in time, it was just like, where is he really at? A question mark over his life. You might call him a casual Christian. Big into hunting. You know, not just going out some old rifle season and, trying to get some meat. But, we're talking food plots during the summer and big into hunting, horseback riding. Just, having a good time. A question mark over his life. Casual clothing, gravitate toward that. Just kind of the package. You know what I'm saying? Just kind of the package. Not just one thing, but just this, this, and this, And just, nothing, you look in his bucket, no sin, really. No, nothing, But yet, just, where's he going to end up? But a day came when this young man, I don't know what all happened in his life, what all exactly brought him to this place, but he came to a place where he saw, I don't know if he was alone with God reading the word or what it was. Maybe it was after some preaching. But he came to a place where he realized that Jesus is asking for all or none. Jesus is asking for all or none. And that young man there, I think by himself, he made a decision to be all, ever, only, all for thee. Ever, only, all for thee. His food plots kind of grew up in weeds. You know, he became open for input in his life. He took it. He became clearly under authority. Today, that young man is impacting the lives of many, many people in the church where he is. He's busy about the Lord's work. He's got purpose. The Lord's he's set his life to seek God. Prayer, in the Word, reading challenging spiritual books. His life blossomed. You know why? It's because he got rid of the teddy bears in his life. He got rid of the teddy bears in his life. He set his heart to love God. I might say it this way, he got rid of the idols in his life. You know, when God called Gideon, what did he ask Gideon to do? First thing, get rid of the idol. Get rid of the idol. Yes, he did. Savoring the things of God. You know, isn't a lot of the reason for many of our problems in life because we don't savor the things of God like we should? That was Peter's problem there, right? Jesus was going to Jerusalem. He's on the way there, or at least the time was drawing nigh, and he's telling his disciples what's going to happen to him up there in Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be killed. Peter says, took him aside and began to rebuke him. And Jesus turned to Peter and says, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And I might just say here that, I'll just say it. I have a concern. We use the internet. We use the internet at home. We do. But I have a concern about internet. And it's bigger than just pornography. Pornography and all the immorality is bad. It's horrible. It destroys thousands. But a big concern I have about internet is because it's so easy, if we spend much time at all on internet, the world system, the world's value system, the way the world thinks, and what's important to them gets fed right into us. And it's so easy for us to begin to think like the world. And we savor, and instead of having, fueling a hot devotion for God, it's so easy to begin to see life through the world's glasses. And I think that is just as big a concern. It should be just as big a concern to us as pornography and everything else that's on there. So savoring the things of God, and that's one of the ways the world fires away at our value system of God is through the media and some of those means. So savoring the things of God, that was Peter's problem, and I believe that's many of our problems as well today, is because our love for God grows cold. You know, as you think about the Christian life, think about church life, think about your life, what's really important? What's really the most important thing? Is it missions? Is it visiting widows? That's true religion. Is it not going to war? Is it being Anabaptist? Is it having church structure or not having church structure? What's really important in life? All of those things, I believe, are important. Well, sometimes I say both things on both sides. Anyway, that is what it is. But I often remind myself, I often think about this. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 22. Matthew 22. Verse 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. So above all else, brothers and sisters, and this here I think should be a continued challenge to each one of our lives. How many of us can say, I love God with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, all my strength? There's no teddy bears in my life. Who can say that? You know, we should. But you know, I wonder, you know, can I really say that? I love God with all my heart. That, brothers and sisters, is the most important thing, is to have God number one in my life. A supreme devotion to my Heavenly Father. No idols. He is first and foremost. That is the greatest commandment. Above missions, above visiting widows, above non-resistance, above anything else, to love God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our mind is and should be a continual challenge to us all our days. Just like this, I mentioned it earlier, but I might mention it again. Now think about Israel in the Old Testament. What was Israel's continual downfall? You know, you read through Judges, and it says this here. What was it? Idolatry. I mean, every time, wasn't it? I mean, the world pushed in, and they began to, you know, be like the world and think like the heathen around them, worship their idols. You know, and I believe that's what Romans says, that we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. It's not enough just to be different. We have to think different. We have to have a whole different value system from the world that is comes from a renewed mind. And, you know, but I think what I would like to sober us with this morning is that, you know, idolatry kills. You know, when Israel had idols in their life, were they able to go forward and against their enemies? No. Every time it brought defeat. God would pull back His blessing off of them, and I believe that the church is no, you know, none of us have, you know, lose some Baal in our backyard, do we? None of us do. I don't think so. There's no Ashtaroth back there. No, can't think of some other names. Those totem poles that the Indians had. None of us have those things in our backyards, do we? We would go worship? No. But I don't believe for a minute the church today is any less free from idolatry than Israel was back in its day. I believe idolatry is just as big of a curse today as it ever was in the history of man. It's no less popular today. In fact, it's probably more popular. And I just want to say, idolatry is just as deadly to the church today in 2022 as it was in Israel's day in the Old Testament. It's just as deadly. It'll destroy us. It'll destroy us. These teddy bears, they'll kill us. They're poison. They're poison. Idolatry kills. Listen to these verses here. These stagger me. I marvel at these verses. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Why? Because God's supposed to be the one we love, and our heart wanders after other things. And there's teddy bears coming in our life. And it's idolatry, and it'll destroy us spiritually. When this began to waken up in my heart, you know, we young men, we kind of enjoy trucks, right? And I had a real weakness for those things. We used to argue over Dodge and Chevy and Ford, and we argue those things. But as God began to work in my life, I began to see this thing for what it is. I began to fight those thoughts. You know, maybe a truck would roll in there with, you know, that just appealed to my flesh. You know, you can tell someone it was their idol. And I was tempted to worship that too. I began to have to deal with my own heart in a very similar way that I did the impure thoughts. guard my heart, not let it go after other things. Maybe that seems radical to you, but I had to do that because I saw in the Word of God how serious this thing was because I wanted God to have that place in my life. I didn't want to let my heart go after things of this world. Covetousness, which is idolatry. We need to see it that way, brothers, sisters, we do. Ephesians 5:5, for this you know that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater. There it is again, two times. Covetous man who is an idolater. Why? Because instead of being a chaste virgin, a spouse to one husband, he's letting his heart wander after the gods of this world. And it's a reproach to our Lord. In 1 John 5:21 says, little children, I can just see the apostle John with maybe tears in his eyes and a longing. He wants to be able to present them as a chaste virgin to Jesus. And he begs, he says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. John saw it serious. He didn't see them as teddy bears. He saw them as idols that would destroy the spiritual life than those children that he was jealous over. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Brothers, let's not call it a teddy bear. Let's call it an idol. And let's not only be serious about dumping our bucket of sin, but let's make sure the teddy bears all fall out too. Right? Get rid of them as well. And keep the bucket clean. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. And I just have a burden that I would love to see more radical action sometimes in some of these areas. You know, we so often say, well, it has Bible verses on it, you know. There's nothing really wrong with it. I mean, it's not, you can't say it's sin. Can I have it? You know, we have 100 reasons why it's okay. I would love to see more radical devotion to God. Where, if there's any question on it, we get rid of it. We're like Phinehas, you know? I love the story of Phinehas. You remember him? And it was over the time, and I believe he knew. I wonder if he didn't remember back there to Mount Sinai. When he saw, when they made that altar to Baal, how it angered God. God was a jealous God, and judgment came. And here, we're doing this again? No way. You're going down there to those Moabite parties, worshiping their gods, marrying into them? No way. And something rose up in that young man, and he chased after a fellow Israelite with a javelin in his hand. And into the tent they went, and he thrust them both through with his javelin. Killed them. The man and the woman through her belly, it says. Killed him. And God says, I appreciate what Phinehas did. Actually, the plague had already begun. People were dying like flies. Oh, 24,000 people had died. But when Phinehas did that deed, God was pleased and the plague stopped because of that action right there. That kind of zeal to not have anything in our lives that would be have any flavor, any smell of an idol on it. There's a young man I know that I appreciate. Well, that I think is an example of some of this. I appreciate what he did there. This idea of being radical. You know, he gave his life to the Lord. He saw the importance of these things. And this young man, he had collected a number of arrowheads. Anything wrong with arrowheads? No. And, you know, and he probably could have kept them. It would have been fine, probably. But what I'm saying is just that the desire, God, I want you to be in my life, number one. Anything that may be a teddy bear, I'm just going to get rid of it. Because I want you, I don't want nothing else just to rob my love for you. And this young man, because of a desire to have a life that was just ever only all for thee, he got rid of his arrowhead collection. He did away with it. And I would to God that we'd have more young men like Phinehas, more young men who would be willing to maybe be a little radical even, and maybe go a little beyond what they would have to, just to have a clean heart, just to have a vessel that's empty that God can fill. Amen? Do you get the picture? Do you get the picture? God, give us more of that. Things that we can have in our lives. And this is not an all-inclusive list, but things that can be idols in our life, friends. You know, I know my mother, that's one thing I appreciate about my mother. If she guarded over us, boys, and if she saw that we were maybe being too chummy with some friends that she didn't think was healthy for us, she would give direction to those things and say, you know, I have a little concern about so-and-so. I would like to see you spend more time with these young men instead of these. You know, maybe you struggle with that. Maybe that'd go down sideways for you. But I think friends can be an idol in our life that hinders us from growing, that we can sometimes be very reluctant to give up. Friends, maybe a special friend that we think maybe our future spouse that you're not willing to put on the altar. You dream about. And it's saying is a distraction, a hindrance to you really going forward with God and having Him be number one in your life. It can be work. Too work-oriented. God doesn't have first place. Work comes first. Everything else comes secondary. Money. Inordinate pursuit of wealth. It can be hobbies. Things that just consume your time. And that you should be devoting to the Lord and to preparation for His work in the future. Vehicles. Is it more than just transportation, or is your heart attached to that thing? Electronic devices, gadgets, media. Those things can be a real idol in our lives and consume abundance of time and can be a real detriment to us spiritually. Hunting, fishing, games, and there's more that could be said. That's just a few things that I think young people and all of us can have in our lives that are or can very well easily be idols. The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me that idol to dethrone and worship only thee. Paul said of the Corinthians, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And if we can get a hold of that thing that we are to be, we are the bride of Christ. And we want to keep our garments white and pure for Him. You know what's sobering to me? I read through Revelation and I think about that great whore. You ever wonder what that whore is? That great whore? The harlot talks about? There's all kinds of people have debated that thing. I'm not going to be here and tell you what it is. But there's been lots of eschatology debates about that. But just maybe a simple definition for you to think about and consider. What's the difference between a whore and a bride? One keeps herself and one doesn't. So I really wonder if the harlot church isn't people of God who call themselves by His name, but they haven't kept themselves a chaste virgin for Him. Something to think about. They've allowed many other things. They've not been faithful. They've let their heart wander after many other lovers. They've not been a chaste virgin. Naming the name of Christ, but not keeping ourselves pure for Him. Young people, all of us, is there a cry in your heart? Is there a cry in your heart that I may know Him? You know, when a baby is born, any midwife that's there, any mother that knows anything about babies, when that baby's born and there's a good, strong cry, that's music to the ears, is it not? A good, strong cry. But you know, if that baby's born, it kind of just kind of lethargic, kind of lays there. Maybe it makes a few little whimpers. Doesn't have much of appetite, no cry. I mean, boom, boom. I mean, alarm bells are going off big time. Any good midwife's mind, any good mother's mind, alarm bells are going off. Something ain't right here. Is there a cry coming out of your heart, your life? towards God. Towards God. Or is there a hunger and a thirst coming out of your life towards God? Or have teddy bears killed it? You're like, teddy bears will kill that. Teddy bears will kill that cry. Teddy bears will kill that longing after the sincere milk of the Word of God. They'll kill it. They're deadly. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst, for they shall be filled. David said, my soul thirsteth after God. You know, we can look really good. We can know the right words to say. We can know how to dress. We can come here at church, put a smile on our face. Have a lot of things right in our life. And the church of Ephesus could do that. They had a lot of things going right. They had a lot of works, labor, patient. They couldn't bear them which are evil. They tried them which said they were apostles and were not, and found them liars. They bore. They had patience. They labored and didn't faint. But what was the problem, the church of Ephesus? They had a cold heart. They had a cold heart. We can, brothers and sisters, can be the same way. We can come here, we can look good, but it can be cold. Left the first love. Teddy bears killed it. So that's the message here this evening. I would invite you to empty your bucket. Whether it's stinky, moldy, rotten sin, or whether it's a teddy bear, I invite you to empty your bucket. Respond to the Lord. Whatever it has here, wherever you find yourself, whatever your need is, wherever the Lord lays on your heart the need, get it all out. Get it all out. Come to the place where you can't afford to have anything on your conscience. Lay a good foundation in your youth of having a heart that's clear with God. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. Shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh it shall have mercy.